Well, do you have a plan when Christmas is coming? Some people think, no, I'll just do it all the last minute. Or maybe, like one friend of mine, in January he thinks, right, time to start thinking about presents for people. And he spends a whole year buying presents. He doesn't buy a great deal, but he spaces it out, and so the expense isn't too great for him. We think about gifts that we may give and receive. We can also think about the greatest gift that God gave by sending his Son. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. But Advent in the 4th and 5th century was a time of preparation for the baptism of new Christians. Christians were spent 40 days in prayer and fasting to prepare for the celebration that accompanied the baptism of new believers. Over time, Advent was connected to the coming of Christ. Originally, Christians used this term to reference Christ's second coming. But by the Middle Ages, Advent was connected to Christ's first coming that we celebrate at Christmas. Today, many celebrate Advent over the four Sundays leading up to Christmas each year. Perhaps our thoughts go to this. An angel of the Lord appeared to some shepherds and says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." Well, we all need peace, and it isn't just quietness. Some people can be in a turmoil of feelings when it is quiet. Roman emperor of that time, Augustus, was praised for having inaugurated a worldwide peace. Maybe his legions helped with this, I don't know. What is God's favour and how do we get it? Favour means to be pleased with. Can God really be pleased with us? What great thing can we do to please God? Do lots of good things, perhaps. What would God think of that? Doing the right thing is good, but the Bible tells us that the very best we can do is like dirty rags to him. This isn't going well. It does look as if there is nothing that we can do. But the writer of the Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So it is through faith, trusting in God to save us from our sin. Well, where did it all start? Where was the beginning of all this? Well, at the beginning, God had created a man and a woman in his image, and he placed them in a wonderful garden, which provided everything that they needed. They were to take care of it. Now, I'm no gardener, but compared with what you have to do to look after a garden now, this must have been wonderful. If you go to a garden centre, you can see all sorts of tools, saws, hose pipes, plant, food, etc., which you can purchase. I don't think there was a garden centre in Eden. I never heard of one. So the task of looking after the garden must have been a lot simpler and easier. But then someone came and brought doubt and took the trust away from these two humans. How did this happen? One tree in the garden had fruit that was not to be eaten. But the snake, or serpent as he is also called, put doubt into Eve's mind and told her that she would be like God if she did eat it. This was deceit, as she was already like God. Eve and Adam were made in God's image, yet they decided that they didn't need God. They could be better. When God created humans, he said that this particular act of creation was very good. But they ate the fruit and knew that they had sinned. God cast judgment on them. They would not live forever, and they would die. But to the deceiving snake, God said this. "So the Lord God said to the snake, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He is singular here, meaning one person. So one person will destroy the one known as the snake, and the snake will hurt this person. This seems rather obscure, even mysterious perhaps. And this is a grim time, but this gives us hope. The deceiver will be defeated, but the one who defeats him will be hurt in the process. Here we begin to see God's plan to rescue us from sin that contaminates everyone. In so many places in the Old Testament, it tells us about Jesus and his coming. It is thought that more than 300 Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus Christ and were fulfilled by him in his life on earth. These include prophecies about his unique birth, but there are also prophecies that point to his death and suffering. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." This is about the rejection of Jesus and the reason for his death on the cross. Our sin put him there. Jesus was born to die so that we who are sinners might live. And even in his death, what Jesus would say was predicted. In Psalm 22 verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish?" The very first part of that, Jesus cried out from the cross. He said this, and it's recorded in Matthew 27. Here is a prophecy about Jesus' earthly ministry, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." This was written about 700 years before Jesus' birth. One Sabbath, Jesus read this and commented, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Here's a prophecy about Jesus' coming, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." This and other references are predictions about Jesus' coming, and there will be those that faithfully looked for Jesus to come to save them. But we're going to now look at two people who were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is in the reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And Judy is going to come out and read this. Thank you.
Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Thank you. Lord, we add his blessing to the reading of his word. When Mary and Joseph go to the temple to give a sacrifice, as God's law required, they meet two people, both quite old. And they have had something revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Simeon, a complete stranger, takes the baby from Mary and Joseph. Then he says something quite amazing. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the one God had sent to rescue Israel. Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, Mary and Joseph were quite amazed at this. In the picture there, Mary looks quite amazed and Joseph looks bemused, I think. I'm not sure. But to top it off, someone else came along and joined them. And this was Anna, who was said to be very old and was of the tribe of Asher. Anna was a prophet, and she was thanking God and spoke to all who were waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem through this child. Just want to reflect on Simeon, who said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The Apostle John had this to say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." We started at the beginning, didn't we, thinking about how God spoke to the serpent and said, "He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel." Here we see the promise coming true here, the prediction of one to come who would be hurt. He would go to the cross for each one of us. Jesus came to be our Saviour and to bring peace into our lives. But we don't have to have this peace or salvation if we don't want it, even though it is the only way. It is up to us to accept or reject this salvation. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And just for emphasis, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, it says this: "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We have been called to peace. The message of Christ's salvation should fill our lives, for we are his ambassadors. We should teach and encourage each other. We should have gratitude in our hearts and should thank God for sending his Son and also what he is continuing to do. Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus being born as a baby in Bethlehem is all part of God's plan, and our desire is that people should know Jesus as their Saviour and have the Prince of Peace come into their lives.